Father, we know that you are the most significant, valuable being in the universe. Christ is all worthy of our praise. Though, Father, we often do not treat you and your Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit in that regard, and for that we confess our sins, for not treating you as the most valuable being in the universe. As we come to your word, Father, I pray that it would not just be a time we glean information from a book, but it would be an encounter with the God of the universe. Thank you that you have spoken through your prophets and through your Son, and that is recorded in the Bible for us. And I pray that we would hear your voice and we would follow you. We would hear your voice as your people. And I pray that we would take heed to what you have said to us and what you are saying to us today by your Holy Spirit. Pray that we would not despise these words, Father. We're very comfortable with the Bible. We've known it for years, many of us. Help us not to despise these words. May they be fresh words from the living God because of the work of your Holy Spirit today. Father, I do pray that you would take these truths and transform us, and so that we live and look more like Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. And turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. After this message, we'll be taking a break from Jeremiah for almost 2 months. We have various things happening, missionaries, and I have a couple of short sermon series, but this will be the last time in Jeremiah for a little bit. Jeremiah 10, we'll be looking at the whole chapter. This is what God says. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaks unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen, with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. Forasmuch as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain, forasmuch as among all the wise men of the nations, in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. But they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock, which is referring to the wood of the idol, is a doctrine of vanities. Silver spread unto plates is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz, the work of the workman, and of the hands of the founder. Blue and purple is their clothing. They are all the work of cunning men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nation shall not be able to abide his indignation. Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He hath made the earth by his power, he hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. When he utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he calls the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth, and he makes lightnings with rain, and brings forth the wind out of his treasures. Every man is brutish in his knowledge, every founder is confounded by the graven image, for his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are vanity, and the work of errors. In the time of their visitation they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things. Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Gather up thy wares out of the land, O inhabitant of the fortress, for thus saith the Lord, behold, I will sling out the inhabitants of the land at this once, and will distress them. that they may find it so. Woe is me for my hurt. My wound is grievous. But I said, truly, this is a grief, and I must bear it. My tabernacle is spoiled, and all my cords are broken. My children are gone forth of me, and they are not. There is none to stretch forth my tent anymore, and to set up my curtains. For the pastors are become brutish, and have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. Behold, the noise of the brute, which is a rumor, is come, and a great commotion out of the north country, to make the cities of Judah desolate and a den of dragons. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment. Not in thy anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. Pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know thee not, and upon the families that call not on thy name. For they have eaten up Jacob, and devoured him, and consumed him, and have made his habitation desolate. In our text today, Jeremiah again confronts idol worship, idolatry. You almost sense that he is mocking idol worship. Idol worship is so foolish that we should kind of mock at idol worship. It's funny until we see it in our own hearts. And as I read this text, you see how Jeremiah goes back and forth between, look at the idols, but whoa, look at the living and true God. So he goes back and forth, about, I think, four times between idols and the living God. So really this passage is showing the contrast between the true God, Yahweh, and idols. And there's really not much of a comparison because God is so great. So today I wanted to show you three main contrasts between the true God and idols. Three main contrasts between idols and the living God. And as we go through this text, we will find that idol worship indeed is quite alive in our own hearts today. So, three contrasts between idols and the living God. So, number one, idols are everywhere, but God is unique. Idols are everywhere, but God is unique. Notice what verse 2 says. The Lord says, learn not the way of the heathen. So what's saying here, he's saying to the Israelites, don't learn the ways of idol worship in the nations around you. The nations around them found their fate in the stars. I mean, some people still do that today in astrology, but back then it was something that was very much a part of the culture, that you would look at the planets and the stars to find what you should do, your fate. The nations around Israel also made idols out of wood, gold, silver, and expensive cloth. And verse 3, he says, look at the idols. You have to nail them down so they don't fall over. It's like stupid to worship an idol. I mean, it can't even stand up by itself. Verse 5, idols need to be carried around because their legs do not work. So they can't do anything. They can't do evil against you, and they can't do any good for you. So why are you worshiping it? Again, this is kind of a satire. It's too stupid to take seriously, so you got to mock it. But unfortunately, the hopes and the fears of the nations around Israel were wrapped up in these idols. This was consuming to them. They see the dismay in verse 2. Do not be dismayed at the signs of the heavens. And verse 5 talks about fearing idols. They can't do anything. So why are you fearing them? Well, Israel was tempted to wrap its hopes and fears up in idols. Why? Because everyone else did. We hear that argument today, don't you? Well, everyone else does it. Why shouldn't we do it? And that's what, do not learn the customs of the nations around you. Idol worship was everywhere. Each nation had numerous gods that they worshipped. Now, I think it's really important that we don't see, oh, here's idol A and B and C, here's Asherah, here's Baal, and here's the Lord. He's another option among all these gods. It's not a smorgasbord of gods. The Lord is so mighty above all these idols. He's unique. He is nothing like the idols of the nations. Verse 6, this is the point. There is none like you, O Lord. Unlike the idols, the Lord is holy. He's unique. There is none like him. He is in a different class than humans and their false gods. God is utterly unique. There is no one like him. He is powerful and mighty and great in a bigger and different way than anything else is powerful, mighty, and great. So you might say you had a great meal, but when we talk about God's greatness, it's orders of magnitude above anything we can conceive of great on this earth. And I think, dear friends, we have to be careful when we talk to people about the Bible today, that do not allow people to compare the God of the Bible with other gods. I mean, they'll do it, but don't give in to those arguments, because God is not like the other gods of the nations. Yeah, the Muslims worship Allah, but he is not like our God. He's different. He's above. Opponents of Christianity will put the God of the Bible on the same level as their God, or more commonly today in our nation, their way of life. Okay? Maybe not their God, but why have a certain way I want to live my life? And that's, you know, that's an option among maybe serving the Lord, the God of the Bible. People would say, yeah, pick evolution or God. Either one's fine. Or Christianity or Islam. As long as you worship a God, everything's great. No, we must not give in to that way of thinking. God is the only God. He is unique and holy above all gods in all ways of thinking. So I think that's what Jeremiah is telling him. No, he's not on the same level. He is unique. So I'd also say, I encourage you to consider this, that we must be very careful of the idol worship around us. That's what God warns Israel of, and that's what they were ensnared in, the worship of idols around them. The idols in our lives come mainly from the culture around us. Mark that down. The idols that we struggle against, the idols in our heart, come mainly from the culture around us, just like they did for Israel. Let me try to illustrate this for you. Now, we have a number of grandparents here in our church. Let's say around Christmas time, your grandchildren are getting a little too obsessed with what they will get for Christmas. You determine that it is time to sit them down and to do some gentle teaching of what they should really value. Come, Junior, let me tell you about the Christmas of 1967. You know, if you're a grandkid or a child, you know how this happens, you know. All my friends and I were waiting for Christmas, just like you are. All of us really wanted this one thing for Christmas. We all wondered if our parents would listen to us and get us what we really wanted. Christmas Day arrived and I ran downstairs. When we were allowed, I tore into my presents, seeing if I would get that one thing I wanted. It wasn't there. I started crying to my parents, "Why didn't you get me the iPhone 7? No, you could have wanted the iPhone 7 back in the 60s. It didn't exist. Now, I'm not picking on iPhones, but I'm saying, you can't lust for things that don't exist. Okay? You can't make an idol of something that does not exist. You wouldn't want a nicer car or a bigger house if they were not available. Like, there's just not there. You wouldn't worship a comfortable retirement if there wasn't retirement in our culture. We do not worship gods of wood and stone today because they are not in the culture around us. It's just not the thing. It's not cool. We don't understand it. We don't get it. We're not tempted. Our society does not wrap their hopes and fears around a wooden statue. However, our culture does wrap their hopes and fears around money and possessions. What money can do and what money can buy. We do crazy things to get more money, and we are paralyzed if we do not have enough money. And I fear, brothers and sisters, that our standard of living is determined more by our culture than the values of the Bible. And when I was in Guyana, South America, we had one family that came to our church, and they had four kids, young kids, and they lived in a small house without running water and without electricity. So they would go down the street to fill a bucket with water and bring it back to their house to do the dishes, to take a shower. They would all take a battery down the street to get charged so that they could have lights and watch TV, their little TV. If my memory is correct, their house was about the size of my office here at church. So it was not that big. But they every Sunday, they would get in their Sunday best. You don't know how they did it. They had a family of six coming out of that small house dressed in their ties and their dresses. It was quite amazing. Sometimes they had walked through flooded streets to come to church. Sometimes they would ride in a couple bicycles. And it was one of the happiest families I had ever met. I think the happiest family I've ever met in my life, okay? When I talk to people today that think that they would be happier if they had a nicer house or a better job, I'm like, really? Really? Do you think that you would be happier? And I think of this guy and his family. They're so happy just with what they had. Now, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty for having cars and houses. That's not the point. But I spur you on to consider and to examine how you live. Is it driven by the culture or is it driven by God's word? Do not follow the customs of the nations around you. I don't have the answers. It's really hard, dear friends, to be a Christian in the world, to live in the world but not of it. So I'm not saying I have the answers, and I don't. But let me tell you this, and I can tell you, beware of the idols around us. So idols are everywhere, but God is unique. Secondly, idols are created by God. Sorry, idols are created, but God is the creator. Idols are created, but God is the creator. You think about idols are not only creations, but they're made by someone who is created, okay? So they're like really far removed to how powerful God is. However beautiful or appealing an idol may be, it is a mere creation. And you can see here in verse 9 that they use the finest materials of their day to make a nice idol, silver and gold, and then you have blue and purple cloth that they made for their idol. And they would spend all their energy and a lot of their money on these idols. And I think a good way to spot an idol in our life is that what will we spend our greatest energy to accomplish or get? What will we spend our greatest energy to accomplish or get? That can be a clue to perhaps that something is wrong in our hearts. So idols are created, but God is the creator. He made us. He made everything. We pass away, but he remains. Creation changes, but he is everlasting. He rules the nations. He rules the weather, verse 13. He alone has the wisdom to rule us in the universe. His power is beyond what we can imagine. He alone is the source of everything good. Like, why would you worship anything else besides this God? Again, yeah, it is foolish. Verse 8 and verse 14 in the King James use this word brutish. The ESV has stupid. It's a word that means stupid or senseless. And this word is related to the word for cattle. So we don't use it today, but as dumb as an ox. Okay, we're as dumb as an ox when we worship created things. And I think we want to laugh along with Jeremiah at the folly of idol worship, but it's not so funny when we find it in our own hearts. Think about how we may worship created things. And I could give a multitude of illustrations about this, but here's one. Have you ever went shopping for something that you wanted? Not that you need, but something that you wanted. Let's say you like to shop online. You go to Amazon. And whatever thing you want, you look at the different models. You look at the reviews. You Google product reviews. And what, you start dreaming about this thing that you want. Or maybe you're not a computer generation. You're like, you get the Cabela's magazine and you look at all the guns or the gear in there. Or I don't know what magazines ladies look at. Home Goods magazines. Okay? I know they're out there. Okay? I've seen them. But however you do your shopping, and you look through the magazine, you look online, and you start obsessing. You know how that is? You're like, you really start, I need to get this thing. You start to ask others, hey, what do you have of this model? What do you like about it? Would you get it yourself? Should I get it? What do you think? Hours you spend looking, and days later, all of a sudden, you don't only want this thing, but you absolutely need it. You must have it. And you want the best one. You know, the average one will not do. You must have the best one because that's the top review. So you have to be a good steward of the money that God has given you. So you must get the best one. So you cough up the money to cover this thing, and it arrives in the mail. You open it eagerly, and you find It is just as you had imagined. It will make your life so much better. A few days later, it is sitting along with all the other stuff that you bought, that you thought would make your life happy. Now, after a while, you would think that we would figure out that more and better things will not make us happy. But we are foolish sinners, so we keep on thinking that created things will ultimately satisfy us. So I think that's one way idolatry is alive and well in our culture and in our hearts today. So I warn you, beware of idol worship. Whenever a created thing takes our devotion away from God, we are committing idolatry. So whenever a created thing, it could be even a person, takes our devotion away from God, we are committing idolatry. So, idols are everywhere, but God is unique. Idols are created, but God is the creator. And thirdly, idols are judged, but God is the judge. Idols are judged, but God is the judge. See, verses 14 and 15 here in our chapter show us that idols are completely hopeless and empty. The idols will perish along with those who made them. See, when the Babylonian army would invade the different nations around Israel, they would not only conquer the peoples, but then they would also take their gods along with them. And so it's showing, hey, your idols are going to be destroyed along with you when the Babylonians come through. God says to Jerusalem in verse 18 that he is going to evict them out of the land. He's going to sling them out of the land like a stone out of a slingshot. This was the promised judgment from God. But then we see again, verse 19, I think this is really key for us here, is that Jeremiah starts weeping and says, "Woe is me for my hurt. My wound is grievous. Truly, this is grief, and I must bear it." He sees the destruction of idol worship in Jerusalem and among his people, and he weeps over it. And verse 20 uses the picture of a tent being uprooted to show the destruction that is coming because these people are worshiping idols. Verse 21, it's not only the people, but their leaders, the pastors or the shepherds, that they were leading the people astray after idols. So God judged both the leaders and the people. And then verse 22, this idea of a rumor, the noise of the brute, or a rumor is come. The Babylonian army is coming because of the idolatry of God's people. It is coming, and Jerusalem will be judged. So the idols are judged, but God is the judge. Now, I know some of you really like to follow weather, but I've been very intrigued by Hurricane Harvey and been watching the aftermath for the last 2 weeks. Now, as I was, probably because I was thinking about it so much, I thought Jeremiah 10 was helpful, along with other scriptures, to how do we respond to when a disaster like Hurricane Harvey strikes? How do we respond as God's people? Well, I think Jeremiah 10 guides us in the correct direction. First, we must acknowledge that God has sent it. Did you notice verse 13 about the greatness of God? When he utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he calls the vapors, the clouds, to ascend from the ends of the earth, and he makes lightning with rain and brings forth the wind out of his treasures. Who has done it? God has done it. So we acknowledge, even though we can track this hurricane on the radar, and we can give an explanation of where the storm came from, that ultimately God has done it. And I think it's a beautiful thing about the book of Job that talks about how mighty and powerful God is over all creation. Secondly, we see the utter folly of trusting in what we have made and trusting in created things. All the weather prediction technology, the levees, the seawalls, and flood control did not stop the destruction of 4 feet of rain. Think about people who spent decades investing their lives in a house, watch it destroyed by a river of water. Their carefully manicured lawn and the finest furniture and decorations, all of their belongings are now underwater. Ruined. It's an utter folly to trust in created things, to invest our lives into them. But we cannot stop there. We should, like Jeremiah, weep over the destruction. Verse 19, woe is me. People lost their lives. People are suffering. We must weep over the destruction. And we should pray that God would use this disaster to wake people up to the reality of death and the coming judgment, much like Jeremiah is doing. We should pray that he would open wide doors for the gospel and that God would have mercy and bring some into his kingdom. We should weep like Jesus did over disaster and death. But we should also, like Jesus, say, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. But I think that was a fitting biblical way to how we should think through a disaster like Hurricane Harvey. So idols are the true God. Well, obviously, we should follow God and not idols, but really chapter 10 shows how foolish, utterly foolish it is. And that should spur us on to examine our own hearts and lives to see if we are devoted to created things instead of the Creator. I want to conclude by looking at verses 23 and 24 and ask you, who controls your life? Who controls your life? And I think, actually, in a strange way, that verses 23 and 24 give us much hope. There's more to more to Jeremiah 10. There's verses 23 and 24, and there's more to the Bible. Humans are hopelessly entangled in idol worship. That's what sin has done to us. We are hopelessly entangled in idol worship. But we have a God who is rich in mercy. We have a God who is rich in mercy. Look at verse 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his steps. I'm going to read that again. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his steps. I know we all have plans for our lives. Maybe they're just for today. Maybe they're for the next 5 years. We have the things that we like to do. But God is the one who determines what happens. We take a course thinking it will turn out a certain way, but often it does not, because we are not in control. God is. We think we control our lives, but God lets us know that He is the one who is in control. God intervenes in our lives to correct us and discipline us. That's what verse 24 is there for. God steps in to correct us and to discipline us in His love. And that's exactly what God had to do for Israel. They had forsaken him, and so he disciplined them. He warned them it was coming. For years, he sent prophets to warn them. But they did not listen, and God sent the people of Jerusalem away for 70 years to teach them not to worship idols. And do you know what? It worked. It worked. They never worshiped physical idols again. Now, they certainly did struggle with other sins and idols of the heart, but they did not worship idols after the exile. So we serve an idol-crushing God. God smashes our idols by his gracious intervention in our lives. So we think we are in control of our lives, directing our lives for our happiness and our well-being. But God. God steps in. His intervention is often painful. He tramples our dreams. He destroys our hopes. He allows us to experience our worst nightmares. He takes away things we love and does not give us what we think we want. God will do anything. He will do anything to bring us back to himself. The discipline hurts, but it is all love. It took the people of Jerusalem 70 years of exile to learn their lesson. What will it take in our lives for God to crush our idols? What will God have to take away in your life? What will he have to withhold in your life? What will it take for us to come back to childlike faith in Christ and love for him? Now, I say this, and maybe you are afraid of what God will have to do in your life to discipline you. You're afraid of the pain, the suffering, and the loss you may have to experience for God to crush your idols. Believe me, it is worth it, because there is nothing better than loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It is better to know Christ than to own the whole world. God is working for your holiness, dear brother and sister, and your holiness is the only way you will be truly happy. This is how God works. He is a God who invades our lives so that we worship him truly. That's how God works in the world. God invaded our world. He sent Christ into a world of idol-loving people. Christ came to his own people. Now, they weren't worshiping idols of wood and stone at that time, but they were full of self-righteousness. They love the approval of other people. Many wanted Jesus for what he could do, like give them bread, do miracles for them, instead of worshiping him as God. But Christ loved us enough not to give us what we wanted. He gave us what we truly needed. We desperately need a solution for our perpetual idol worship. Jesus, the only person who never worshiped an idol in his heart. And that's amazing. Christ never worshiped anything except his Father, obeying his Father. He never worshiped an idol in his heart. He gave his life for a world full of idolaters. Jesus, God of very God, gave his life for people who worshiped other gods. By his death, Christ fully satisfied God's anger against our idol worship. So really, when we see Jesus and what he's done for us, what he's done for us to rescue us from our idol worship, the only response is to lay down our idols and to cling to Jesus for rescue. And folks, we need daily rescue as Christians. We need daily rescue and daily grace from Jesus. Jesus is the only one. He is the only one who will rescue us from our idol worship. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do confess that our hearts often long after created things. We long for our own comfort and pleasure instead of living for you. And we confess these sins before you. And I pray that by your grace that you would invade our lives and that you would crush our idols. I pray that you would do what it takes so that we are holy, so that we are more like Jesus. I pray that we will be content with the discipline that you send in our lives so that we love and honor you more. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.